Today's scripture reading is 1 John 5:12. It says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life."
Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That wasn't good. All right, hello? Is that better? In verse 11, he says, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." So here we find Paul telling us these things that happened to Israel as they were delivered from Egypt happened so that we can have an example, so that we can learn something from it. The deliverance of Israel from Egypt is an object lesson for us. It's an object lesson of the plan of redemption. And so today, we're going to start on that journey. Now, one observation before we go too far. How many of the Israelites were in Egypt, and how many of them were in Canaan at the beginning of our story? Anybody know? I'm not asking for a number, but like a percentage. Well, round figures, 100% were in Egypt, and none were in Canaan. Now think about that for a moment. In our life today, in our spiritual life, in the plan of redemption, none of us start out in Canaan. We all start out in Egypt. Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we all should know what this says. This is very important. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All of us have sinned and come short of God's glory. And in Romans 6, verse 23, he tells us the consequences of this condition. The wages of sin is death. So this is where we all start out. Nobody, not one person, is saved by default. If we stay the way we start, we will die. Now, there's a little story in John chapter 3. Nicodemus visits Jesus and he wanted to ask him a few things. Now he was an Israelite. He was not just any old Israelite. He was one of the leaders of the Israelites. And because of this, he was sure that he was saved. And he felt that he needed no change. He was doing fine. But what did Jesus tell him? Did Jesus say, "Nicodemus, you're doing all right"? Is that what he said? No. To Nicodemus, he says, "Ye must be born again." To how many of us does this apply? Ye must be born again. All of us. There's not one single person who was born the right way the first time. The first time we are born children of Adam. We have to be born again to become children of Christ. And so we find again in Romans 6:23 that there's a balance there. Kind of a fence. One side of the fence, we find sin and death. On the other side of the fence, we find that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we want to avoid death, we need to climb over that fence. We need to get to the other side. We must actively choose eternal life. It is impossible to drift into heaven. We cannot just go along with the crowd. We can't just follow the current and find ourselves in heaven. It's not going to happen. You have to choose to be there if you really want to be there. Christianity does not happen by accident. You're not born a Christian. Last week, during fellowship luncheon, we were having a little discussion about being born Adventist. Well, there's no such thing as born Adventist. There's no such thing as born Christian, only reborn Christians. And that doesn't happen by accident. You have to choose to be a Christian. Now, what really are our options here that we're looking at? Well, in the Bible, well, in our story here, we find this represented as Egypt versus Canaan. In another place in the Bible, you'll find it as hell versus heaven, death versus life, flesh versus spirit. There are many ways that God is trying to teach us this one simple fact. And we're so blind, not very smart, that he has to do it in lots of different ways. But it all means the same thing. And really, there are only two options. The first option is Christ. The second option is none of the above. That's all there is to it. Christ is on one side of the fence. Everything else is on the other side. And if we do anything other than actively choosing Christ, we're going to end up on the bad side of this equation. Does everybody believe that? We have to actively choose Christ. If you say, I think I'm doing fine, and you don't choose, then you have not actively chosen Christ. If you choose something that maybe is Christ, maybe is not, you have not actively chosen Christ. You have to choose Christ. Now, let's get back to our story. The first work in the Christian life is to choose Christ. And we're going to look a little bit into the story and see what kinds of choices we're going to face. Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 1. Now, in this part of the story where Exodus starts, we have a king who has chosen to forget about Joseph. Okay, it's not that he didn't know about Joseph. It's not that they just didn't teach him in school. He knew about Joseph, but he chose not to acknowledge Joseph's blessings on the country of Egypt. And he decided to be a little bit mean to the Israelites. And so everybody remembers the decree. He said, the midwives, those are the labor and delivery nurses, kill all the men, all the boys that are born. These Israelites are getting a little bit too much. Now we find here in verse 17 of chapter 1 what the midwives did. The midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. So here, the command was clear. The midwives knew what they were supposed to do, but they feared God. And they chose to please God and to follow him at the risk of their own lives. Okay? There's another example of this kind of choice. Let's turn to Hebrews. We can spend a little bit of time here. Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 23, we find it says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. So after the king's first command didn't work because the midwives did not cooperate, he came up with another command. He told the parents, well, you throw out your own babies. Well, Amram and Jochebed were not going to have anything to do with that. They knew what the king wanted. And really, they didn't care what the king wanted. They knew what God wanted, and that's what they were going to do. And this is a kind of condition or position that some people find themselves in. There are those who know what is right, they know what God wants, and they're going to take their stand for Christ no matter what happens, regardless of the consequences. Now, I'd love to be in this condition, but I don't often find myself here. And my guess is there's not a lot of people in this condition where they are so in tune with God, they know what God wants, and they're going to do it no matter what. But there's another example, and we'll find it in the next verse here, verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So here we find Moses, and his kind of choice is a little bit different. He was only 12 years old when he was taken away from his family to go live with Pharaoh and his daughter and the Egyptian people there in the palace. Now, he was hidden for 3 months. And then, well, we know the story. We just heard the story. The princess found him. And when he was 12 years old, it was time to move on to another phase of his life. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was 12 years old, I was in no condition to be left unguarded. In fact, when I was 22 years old, I was in no condition to be left unguarded. Maybe even worse. But we'll cover that later. 12 years old, he was taken away from his parents, taken to the courts of Egypt to learn the Egyptian ways. But he had learned his mother's lessons well. His mother was very faithful and taught him what was right, what was wrong. She taught him he was a Hebrew, he was an Israelite, and he had a God. And so when faced with a choice, because to be the Egyptian king, you have to be an Egyptian priest. And they sure tried to teach him the Egyptian ways, but when he faced the choice, he chose God. And he would rather suffer affliction with his people than to be the king of Egypt. Now that's a pretty impressive choice. I don't know what I would do if I was in that situation. But there he was, and he chose the right way. But you know what? He was in Egypt. He was in the courts of Egypt, in the schools of Egypt for almost 30 years. Or almost, what is this? 40 minus 12. Right? He was there for a long time. And that kind of time, amid the influences of Egypt, being taught the Egyptian ways, did not leave him unscathed. He felt, experienced the impressions of the Egyptian ways, and when it was time for him to free the people of God, or so he thought, he made a mistake. He thought God wanted one thing, but really, God didn't want that. He wanted to do God's will, but he was going to use the Egyptian ways to do it. Does that sound familiar these days? We want to do God's work, but let's try the world's way, see if that works out any better. Well, Moses went through that phase, and it didn't work out. He had learned a lot in Egypt. Now he had to unlearn a lot of those things. And so God took him away, and God was going to be his personal tutor. Now this kind of choice, these are those who have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They know Christ. They have experienced Christ. They have chosen to follow Christ, but they don't always know how to do it. They don't always know the right way to do God's work. And so, again, I think there might not be a lot of people in this condition. I know I wasn't in this condition very often. I more often knew what I was supposed to do and just chose not to do it. But we'll do that later. Now let's turn to Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. We'll find here another set of people. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. Now we find the Israelites. They were crying to God because of what? The bondage. They were tired. But, you know, before this, God had already revealed to them that Moses would deliver them. Did you know that? We find in inspired writings that angels came and taught the elders of Israel that Moses would deliver them. Angels came and taught Moses that he would deliver them. But at that time, they were not ready. You remember when Moses tried his way of delivering Israel? One of the Israelites said, "Who made you ruler over us? Who made you in charge?" Well, he had forgotten it was the angel that told them that Moses was going to be in charge and was going to take them to Canaan. But they weren't ready for it. And so God, took Moses away for some personal instruction. And the Israelites had to suffer a few more years of bondage. And after those years, then they cried out to God. They said, "Save us. We don't like this." Now, after years of cruel bondage under their taskmasters, they decided they wanted to try God's way. These are those who suffer under Satan's yoke of bondage before crying out to God for salvation. Many times they have spent part of their lives, often years, as Satan's servants. They've indulged in the pleasures of sin, so-called. They've done lots of things they knew they should not have been doing. And they tried to seek pleasure this way. They tried to find happiness and joy. But eventually, they realized what all of us will one day realize, that sin never results in true happiness. And so after years of bondage, after years of suffering, after years of Satan being their cruel master, they turn to God and they cry out to him for salvation. They want a better way. Now this, I think there's more people in this condition than the other two, right? I grew up Adventist, going to Adventist churches, Sabbath school, learned my memory verses, all that. I knew what God wanted. I just chose that Satan's way. I thought, this looks like a better way. And it was only after years of that I realized this is not such a great way after all. Only then did I cry out to God, "Lord, save me." And you know, he was there. He saved me. Now there's one more group of people I'd like to talk about. Let's turn to Numbers, chapter 11, verse 4. Now, Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. Who are we talking about here? Because when I started thinking of this sermon, this story, I thought of these first three that I covered already. I thought, there's people like Amram, there's people like Moses, and there's people like the Israelites. And then, as I studied further, I saw there was another group of people. And here in verse 4, we find them. "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting." I'll stop there. The mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. Who was this mixed multitude? Well, this mixed multitude, as the name says, was a mixed group of people. Well, they were pretty mixed up. They professed to worship God, right? They had grown up in Egypt. They had grown up in the midst of idolatry. But these people They said, no, we're leaving our idolatry behind. And they claimed to now be following God. But did they? Well, we find that this mixed multitude was ever a hindrance and a snare to Israel. Now, they had followed, gone along with the rest of the Israelites, but really, for the most part, they only wanted to escape the plagues. They saw what was happening in Egypt. They saw God's power when it was exercised, let's say, in a not so pleasant way. And they didn't want to have any of that. They thought, well, let's follow these people. These people in Egypt, they're not doing so well. God is against them. Well, we want to save our necks. So let's go with these guys. Some of them, they saw all these crowds leaving, and they thought, well, I wonder what's going on over there. Let's pack up and follow these people. Looks like they're going to have a little bit of excitement. So they wanted to see what was going on. What's all this hubbub about? But is that really choosing to be God's people? No. They just wanted to not to have the plagues. They wanted to see what was going on over here. But they hadn't really chosen Christ. And you can see that in the story of Israel, that most of the time, when people were complaining, it was a mixed multitude that started it. Most of the time, when they were headed to Canaan, well, when their bodies were headed to Canaan, their hearts were in Egypt. They were, well, like Lot's wife, right? She was walking one way and looking back the other way. And that was a mixed multitude. They had an idea, I'd like to be over there, but really, I want to be in Egypt. It's kind of fun in Egypt. And so these people, we still find today. These are those who are with God's people, but are not really part of God's people. They may go to church on the right day. They may know all the right doctrines. They may speak all the right words. So just because you're up here doesn't mean you're not part of the mixed multitude. It's very easy to speak the right words, but they had not made the right choice. They had not chosen to be here for the right reason. In their hearts, they long for Egypt. They would love to be in heaven and take hell with them. And so, they are not the children of God. No matter what building they're in, no matter what day they go to that building, no matter what they wear, no matter what they eat or don't eat, they are not the children of God. Now we find in this story, these choices, there are four kinds of choices or four kinds of conditions that people find themselves in to make that choice. But the choice does not come naturally. We don't really like change. At least I don't like change. You know, I try to find a place, and if I like it, I stay there. And, you know, if I have a certain situation, I don't want to change just for the sake of changing. And that happens in our spiritual life also. Unfortunately, we find ourselves in a lost condition. And if we don't change and we stay that way, it's not going to end up good for us at all. So, we find that every time there was a choice, it came because of a crisis. To Amram and Jochebed, the crisis was that there was a death decree. Their baby was supposed to be killed. Well, they had to choose, and they chose rightly. For Moses, the crisis was being taken from his family at the tender age of 12. And he had to choose. Is he going to go with what his mother taught him? Or is he going to go with what his new mother, the Egyptian princess, was about to teach him? He had a choice. And this crisis, well, revealed that he would choose rightly. Israel, also had to face a crisis. At first, they were doing fine. When they moved to Egypt under the rule of Joseph, everything was fine. In fact, they got the best part of the land. But after a while, it wasn't so good anymore. After a while, instead of being the Pharaoh's guests, they were the Pharaoh's slaves. And this crisis made them choose. Are they going to choose to be slaves of Egypt, or are they going to choose to be free in Canaan? And they chose. The mixed multitude, what was their crisis? What crisis prompted them to change their mind? Well, look, the answer I found was none. There was no crisis that caused them to change their mind. They didn't change their mind, they just changed their location. But their minds were still the same. They did not recognize that there was a crisis. Certainly there was a crisis, but they just didn't recognize it. Now, let's take this back home to us. What category are you in? Are you like Amram, Jochebed? You know what's right, and you're going to do it regardless? Are you like Moses? Maybe you don't know everything there is to know, but you know you are going to follow God, and you know that He's going to teach you. Are you like the Israelites who spent a season, maybe a few seasons, in sin before realizing this sin business is not so fun, and then you choose God's way? Well, if you're any of those, no matter how you've gotten there, if you get to the point of choosing God, that's good. You're all right. No matter where God finds you, He can lead you home. What He started, the Bible tells us, He can finish. But you got to stay there. You got to stay with Him. But if you're the mixed multitude, you got problems. If I am part of the mixed multitude, I have problems. You know, the mixed multitude, they all left Egypt. But how many of them entered Canaan? Just round figures. Zero. None of them entered Canaan. They all left Egypt. You know, even if you speak in tongues, you can still be just a tinkling cymbal. Even if you preach to others, you can still be cast away. Even if you prophesy, you take that to Christ and say, I prophesied in your name, did wonderful works. He can still say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You know, just being around God's people doesn't really save anybody. So here's a question. This question I ask myself. Am I part of the mixed multitude? You ask yourself, are you part of the mixed multitude? Let me give you a partial description. If you find yourself unable to obey God, that's mixed multitude. If you know what is good, but you don't really want to do it. You know, you kind of have to grit your teeth and say, I would rather do something else, but God says I better do this or else the plagues are going to come on me. Well, that's exactly multitude attitude. If you attend church, because like me, you've always done it. I grew up going to church every Saturday, but, you know, Friday night I was elsewhere. If you do this church business, because that's what you've always done, that's traditional multitudism, if that's a word. If you spend less time thinking and talking about Christ than you do about other things, well, that's mixed multitude. You know, we find that so easy in our culture because, you know, when you start talking about Jesus, you're labeled as some kind of nut. You know, nobody wants to talk to you. Who's this religious nut over here? You know, go somewhere else where you're wanted. People don't like that. And so there's a great temptation to talk about something else, to talk about anything else. Because when you start talking about Christ, all of a sudden, you know, well, you're not so such good friends with these people anymore. But if you talk about, you know, the Dodgers or the Lakers or whatever, well, that's all fair game. And if you find yourself talking about these things, if you find yourself thinking about these things more than you do about Christ, that's a problem. Now, what about in our own church? Do you find yourself bickering, arguing, fighting with other church members more than you do working with them and for them? You find yourself complaining about how bad so-and-so is rather than doing something about it and helping him not to be so bad. I've been in enough board meetings to know that we don't always spend our time wisely in board meetings. We need to stop bickering and backbiting and striving against each other. We need to start working for each other if we are tired of being mixed multitude. Now let's take a little bit closer home. Do people consider you as a very nice person when you're out in public, when you're in church, but when you get home, it's kind of a different picture? Huh? I've been there. You know, people think I'm so nice, but at home, not so nice. Of course, this isn't, you know, don't think that I'm telling you that if you're not nice at home, you can be not nice in public. You should be nice in both ways. If you find yourself putting on a front, putting on a face for everybody else to see, that's mixed multitude. God sees past all of that. Cannot hide what you really are, you will generally find at home. So you look at yourself. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15, God says, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. These things that I have said, do they hit kind of close to home? I don't know about you, but they do for me. There are times when, you know, I would love to be like Amram, even like Moses, but kind of find myself with a multitude, kind of find myself following the crowd to do evil. But God says, I've set before you this day life and good, death and evil. What do you want to do about it? Do you have to do something about it? Deal truly with yourself. Don't bother with what do people think about me, or what we like to do. What do I think about that person? That doesn't really matter, does it? What matters is, what does God think of me? What does God think of you? And you better look at yourself very carefully and very honestly. Let me read something for you. Desires for goodness and holiness are right as far as they go. But if you stop here, they will avail nothing. Many will be lost while hoping and desiring to be Christians. They do not come to the point of yielding the will to God. They do not now choose to be Christians. Do you feel the weight of that statement? Do you want to be good Christians? Do you desire to be good Christians? Do you want to be in heaven? Do you want to follow Jesus? Do you desire to be godly? It's not enough. It has never been enough, and it never will be enough. What you need is to choose to be Christian. You're not going to drift into heaven. It doesn't matter how many of your friends are drifting along with you. None of you will drift into heaven. The only way in is to choose to be Christians. And God, in His mercy, will bring a crisis to your life. Now the mixed multitude, they had a crisis. What did they do about it? Nothing. Well, nothing good anyway. So, if these things that I've said kind of make your ears tingle a little bit, let this message, let today's sermon be your crisis. Let it happen right here in this building. This is your crisis. Because if it's not your crisis now, if this is not a big enough crisis for you to see that you have to choose to be with Christ, God can bring another crisis around. And the next time around is not going to be as pleasant as today. I know from experience, if you ignore the crises of the past, God is well able to give you a much bigger one, something that's going to wake you up. Now, well, in my own personal life, I knew what was right. I learned my memory verses. Got all sorts of points in Sabbath school. But I didn't choose Christ. I put it off. And sometimes today I still put it off. Why? Why do we put it off? Even though we see there's something for us to do. We need to change. Well, for me, I thought I was doing all right. I thought the way I was going was okay. And so, why change? And I saw the choice to follow Christ as something that was not going to be very pleasant. I thought, you know, I have to stop eating all those things. They taste very good. Now, for those of you who've never tried those bad things that you shouldn't be eating, just take my word, they do taste good, but it's not worth it. Things, places that I should have not been, well, I like those places. They were fun. Who wants to be at that boring Vespers when I can be at this more exciting place over here? I'll not mention where. I thought choosing Christ was not going to be fun. I was going to have to sacrifice lots of good things to follow God. But let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Again, we're going to look at Moses. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26. He had the same choice. In fact, the good things that he was looking at was much better than anything I ever looked at. He was going to be king. I was nowhere near king. So what did he see? Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He looked at the treasures of Egypt, and he looked at the affliction of his people. Now, if you stop there, you'd say, well, he made the wrong choice, didn't he? Pretty simple there. You pick the treasures over the afflictions. But he could look farther ahead than many people do. He looked at the reward. He saw that the rewards of this worldly life, the rewards of taking the treasures that we find so abundantly in the broad path, is not going to end up in a good place. And he saw the rewards of this affliction of his people. And if you look at the rest of the Exodus, you will see indeed there was a lot of affliction there, especially for Moses. He looked at that, but he saw down the line, and he thought, this is a better investment. It's that simple. When he saw what God had in store for his saints, all these worldly things, all these treasures, they just disappeared into insignificance. Moses counted the reproach of Christ greater than the riches and the treasures of Egypt. Now, was he just fooling himself? Was he just blinding himself and saying, oh, well, I'll just choose to believe this way? No, no. He was not fooled. He counted it so because it was so. The treasures of God are much better than the treasures of Egypt. Sure, we have to wait a little bit longer, but it's going to be much better. Now, what is it that God is giving? What is God asking us to give up? When he says, choose Christ, choose me, and forsake all of that other stuff. What is he asking us to give up? Well, we may look at, you know, cars, money. You know, apparently it's much easier to make money if you're not going to be moral about it. There are things that we do give up. But what is the most important thing that we give up? A sin-polluted heart. And that sin, which pollutes many hearts, will always end up in misery and destruction. That's what we're giving up. As Paul says, we are giving up, if we want eternal life, what do we have to give up? Eternal death. Romans 6:23. Now if you look at that, well, it's not a very hard decision, is it? But sometimes we don't look at those things. Well, sometimes we do look at those things, and we like those things. We like sin. We enjoy it. And when you enjoy sin, that's mixed multitude. That's what they did. They enjoyed sin. They would have loved to be in Egypt. But we need to come to the point. And God will make sure that you get to the point where you see that Satan is a cruel master. You will experience misery. You will experience destruction. And he will take you to that crisis. And you will have to choose. Now let's turn to 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. We have heard this today. But this is the choice that is before us. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Pretty simple. You choose Christ, you'll have life. You'll have love, joy, peace, long-suffering. There's a list of them. Anything else is something else. Now, I've tried the other stuff. It wasn't fun. I've tried God's way. It takes a lot of effort, but it's good. And I tell you, anybody here who's wondering, am I part of the mixed multitude? Or if you know you're part of the mixed multitude and you're thinking, do I really want to leave? Maybe I'm having a good time here. If you choose Christ today, you will never regret it.